Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. I listened to Pastor Jeff's and Pastor Brady's messages this past week. They were great, weren't they? If you were here, they just did a wonderful job. When I was in Florida, Pastor Clark Whitten had just finished a series on a portrait of Jesus. And I listened to the tapes coming back, and it just blew me away. And as the more I listened, the more I knew what the Holy Spirit was speaking for us for the next few weeks. We just came out of a series. If you weren't here this past fall, I just preached a series entitled God Is. And every week we filled in the blank with one of God's attributes. We spent the whole fall on that. God is holy. God is love. God is grace. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. God is a person. We went through all of his attributes. Now I want to begin a series for the next few weeks here, because in March we're going to begin talking about finances, giving, stewardship, some things like that. Then we're going to end with a miracle day offering and a groundbreaking ceremony to begin the new building. And that will be our second anniversary. We're not 2 years old yet. So hopefully we're going to break ground on our second anniversary and move into the building on our third anniversary. I also want to tell you something. Thank you for giving extravagantly last month. I felt when I was praying the first week of December, the Lord reminded me that my wife and I give an extravagant gift every Christmas. And I've never shared that. People who know me, I've preached on giving since 1985. I had never, ever shared that part of it. It was just a private part of our life. And the Lord spoke to me the first week of December and said, I want you to share that with the congregation. And the reason is so that God can do a work in your heart. See, that's what miracle offering, miracle Sunday is. It's not how much money is giving, it's that God does a miracle in your heart in this area. See, there's a string from your wallet to your heart. And you just watch. When you start to pull your wallet out, oh, you'll feel a little pain right there, see? God does the work in our heart. So I want to tell you thank you. When I was praying, I was just praying, okay, Lord, I just pray you people will give extravagantly this month, that God, you'll work in their hearts. And I was praying, and all of a sudden I heard my mouth say, Lord, I ask you for $500,000 this month. 1 month, the month of December, after September 11th, after the economy has slowed down, when everyone is spending money like crazy on Christmas. And so I shared it with the elders, but I didn't share it with anyone else in the church. And I just began to pray the whole month, God, I just ask you for $500,000 this month because of the work that you want to do. Well, I want to thank you for giving. Last month, our offering was just a little under $650,000. Is that good? So the Lord did a wonderful work. And so we actually now set another $500,000 aside for the building fund. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord. All right, so when I was, yeah, you can applaud the Lord for that. So I did this series on God Is, and now I'm going to preach the next few weeks, and this is the name of the series, Jesus Was. God Is, Jesus Was. Now, why do I say that? I know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But for 33 years, Jesus came and lived on this earth. And how did he express himself during that 33 years? What did he display about his character and about the character of God specifically during that 33 years? For instance, we're going to start today with Jesus was a carpenter. And see, I had this series and I had this and I wanted to talk about this today. Why was he a carpenter? And I was going to call it Jesus Is, but I got thinking, oh, Jesus isn't still a carpenter. And then the Lord said, just preach Jesus was. So Jesus was a carpenter. Why was he a carpenter? I don't know if you ever thought about this, but he was a carpenter longer than he was a preacher. Why did he choose the profession of a carpenter? Why not a priest? Why not a politician? Well, we know why not a politician, because he was honest. But anyway, why did he choose a carpenter? Well, have you ever heard of the political strategy of identification? Let me explain it to you. Every election year, you'll see a candidate on television or in the newspapers, and you'll see him. He'll go to a factory, and he'll put on a factory coat, you know, like the factory workers work in, and he'll put on safety goggles, and he'll put on a hard hat, and maybe some steel-toe boots, and he'll go out and he'll speak for 10 or 15 minutes to these factory workers, and he'll say, "I understand you, and I know where you're coming from, and I understand what it's like to work in a factory. My mother worked in a factory." Now, I don't know how that helps him to understand what it was like, because he never did, but what he's trying to do is identify with the people. He's trying to say, "I know you, and I know where you've come from. I identify with you." But he'll leave that meeting, he'll take that factory coat off, safety goggles, hard hat, steel-toe boots, he'll have his suit on underneath, and he'll go meet with bankers. And he'll talk about finance, and he'll talk about economic strategies for the world, and global finance, and all these things, because what he's trying to do is talk their language so that they understand that he understands them. You understand what I'm saying? And he'll leave there, and on the way in the limo, he'll take the suit off, and he'll put some overalls on, and he'll put a hayseed cowboy hat on, and he'll go out to a farm, and he'll get on a combine, although he's never seen a combine before in his entire life. He'll get on a combine, he'll hold the wheel while someone behind the scenes actually drives it for him, and he'll drive about 10 feet, and then he'll say to the farmers, "My great-grandfather was a farmer. I understand farmers." And he'll try to identify with the farmers. Are y'all following me? Anyone ever seen this? Okay. That's called identification. Now listen to me carefully. Our God did not settle for the illusion of identification. Jesus didn't make a low pass over the earth and then go right back to heaven. Jesus didn't come and pose for the cameras and say to the Jerusalem Gazette, "I know you and I understand you and I'm in your corner and I'm on your side and I feel your pain." He didn't do that. He actually came and became a man for 33 years. He was a baby. He was a toddler. He was a teenager. He had a job. He had a family. He had uncles and aunts and brothers and cousins. Why? Listen to me carefully. He did not do it because he needed to. He did it because we needed him to. He did it to identify with us. He came and he became a man. Now see, when we covered the series on the attributes of God, the first one was God is a person. And I clearly said to you, God is a person. He's not a human being, but he is a person. And that's true. But he became a human being for 33 years. And he knows what you're going through. Why did he do it? If you don't catch anything else, catch this. He knows and he cares. He understands. That's why he did it. He did it so you would know that whatever you're going through, he has experienced it personally, firsthand, and he knows, and he cares, and he understands. So we want to talk about today. What did he do, and what did he understand? I want to show you a few things, all right? Hebrews chapter 2. Is everyone there? Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." Now, I want you to say those two things. What kind of high priest is he? He is a merciful and faithful. All right, let's say it again. What kind of priest is Jesus? He is merciful and faithful. Please remember those two things. He is merciful and faithful. It does not say he is critical. It does not say he is condemning. It does not say he looks down his nose at you. It says he is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself, that is wonderful. Hebrews uses this term several times. He himself. In other words, he didn't send an angel to buy you back, to redeem you. He came himself. He himself has suffered being tempted. He is able, because he has been tempted and he has suffered, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, whom is he able to aid? Those who are being tempted. Yes, me, that's correct. You just jumped ahead a little bit there. He's able, according to the Scripture, to aid those who are tempted. Has anyone here ever been tempted? Guess what? He's able to aid you in, during temptation. Why? Because he himself has been tempted. Because he became a man for 33 years. All right, look at Hebrews 4. Just flip over a few pages there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, do you see that phrase, passed through the heavens? There are levels of heavens. And there's the highest heaven. Paul spoke of the third heaven. And most believe that the first heaven is actually the atmosphere. What the Pastor Brady was giving this word to Bonnie a moment ago about the words in the atmosphere. Satan is the prince and power of the air. And there are principalities and spiritual wickedness in heavenly, or some versions say high, places. And Jesus, of course, God would be in the highest heaven. This verse says that he has passed through the heavens. In other words, he passed through all of the heavens and came all the way down to earth. He didn't just come down one level of heaven to try to reach me. He came all the way down to my level, to where I am, and lived on this earth so he could redeem me. So Jesus, seeing then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. You notice that? Tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now this is for you if you're not a Christian, and this is for you if you are a Christian. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we've got to look at that verse for a little while. This is one of the best verses in the Bible. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly to the throne of grace. And what kind of throne is it? It's a throne of what? Grace, not judgment. It's a throne of grace. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. So when should we come to the throne of grace? In time of need. Now, of course, we can go anytime. But if you have a need, don't shy away from God. That's what the devil says. When you're tempted, when you have a need, the devil says to us, you're worse than anyone else. You get tempted in this area more than anyone else. Everyone else has victory in this area. You're the worst one. Don't go to God again. He's tired of you coming to him. He is not tired of you coming to him, because he is a merciful and faithful priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. You know why it's great to come to his throne? Because the one sitting on it has been a human being. That's why. The one sitting on it knows how hard and how difficult it is to live in a fallen world where the devil is your enemy. And when you come to him, he is not going to say, how come you always come to me? He's going to say, I understand. I understand. I was there. And I know how hard it is to overcome temptation, especially in a fallen demonic world where Satan is your adversary. I want you to know something. I understand. He is a sympathetic priest. Listen to me. This is good news. This is the kind of God that you can love. The God that laid down all of his royalty and all of his divinity and became a man so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses. See, God's ultimate goal has always been, this is so simple, his ultimate goal has always been to be your friend. He created you for relationship. He created you for friendship. But he had to do something so that we would see him as our friend. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. You don't need to turn to them, but I'm going to bring them up real quickly. Exodus 33:11. It says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, for I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. I call you friends. Now, listen carefully to me. The reason he became a man was because he knew that we would never relate to him as a friend unless he became a man. Did you hear me? In other words, he always related to us as a friend, but he knew that we would never really talk to him as a friend unless he became a man. And we knew that he understood what we were going through. Jesus understands. He knows and he cares and he understands. Now, what does he understand? Let's go through a couple of things. Number one, Jesus understands relationships. He understands relationships. He had a father. He had a mother. He had brothers. He had sisters. He had uncles. He had aunts. He had cousins. John the Baptist was probably his second cousin. Probably his second cousin. He had a family. He had extended relationships, extended family. He knows what it's like to be in junior high. He knows what it's like to be a high school student and know everything there is to know. And then be a college student and know absolutely nothing. He knows what it's like to go through puberty and go through awkward stages. He knows what it's like for brothers and sisters to get mad at you. Mark 6:3 tells us that he had four brothers and at least two sisters. Mark 6:3, is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Four brothers. And are not his sisters here with us? Sisters, plural. So he had at least two. Didn't say, is not his sister here with us. It says, are not his sisters here with us. So he had four brothers and at least two sisters. Do you think he ever had a problem with them? I mean, this is a great time to talk about family relationships when most of us just got back from seeing the crazy people that we grew up with and wondering how we are the only ones sane in our family. What about Jesus? Do you think he had some difficulties? Do you remember when his mother and his brothers came out to see him and he didn't go out to see them? You know, I've always wondered about that. Well, why wouldn't he? Let me show you this scripture. Mark 3:31. Then his brothers and his mothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother, my mother, my sister, and my mother. Now, this is kind of strange. Jesus is teaching, and he's sitting around, and they said, hey, your family's out there to see you. And this is what he said. That's not my family. Y'all are my family. The ones who do the will of my Father, that's my family. That's not my mother, my brother. Now, obviously, he's teaching us something. I understand all that. But do you know why they were there? You see, this is 31 through 35 in Mark 3. And I'm going to show you 10 verses before why they were there. Let me show you one verse before that. In chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. See, Beelzebub was, in their mind, the ruler of the demons. So they said the reason he can cast out demons is because he had Beelzebub lives in him. See, they were upset because they couldn't cast out demons. Jesus showed up, and when there was an epileptic boy, he just cast the spirit out, just like that. Whatever it was, he just cast the spirit out. And they were mad because they couldn't cast the demons out, so they had to come up with some theological problem with him. And so the one they came up with was, the reason he can cast them out is because he's got the ruler of the demons living within him. Now, this is Mark 3. This is the beginning of his ministry. Now, this is why his family was mad at him, because he started his ministry by casting out demons. And all the religious world was upset with him. Now, we read 31 through 35 in Mark 3, all right, where it says his mother and his brothers came, and he said no, and he didn't go out to see them. Why did they come? We just read verse 22. Now, look at verse 21. But when his own people heard about this, about casting demons out, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's lost his marbles. He's crazy. You see that? That's why they went out, and that's why Jesus didn't go out there. Jesus said, no. They said, look, we got to go get him. You know, they were probably going to say to him, listen, you're a good carpenter. You're making a good living. Stop this demon stuff. Stop this charismatic stuff. Come back and work for us. So, isn't it good to know that Jesus had problems with his family too? They didn't understand him. Do you realize that most of his family did not believe in him until after the resurrection? One of the brothers of Jesus became an apostle of the church and a great man of God, but it wasn't until after his resurrection. He had problems with his family. They didn't understand him. Well, I have a question for you. When are you going to talk to him about your family problems? You know why? Because he understands. When are you going to talk to him about the difficulties and the problems in relationships that you've had? When are you going to talk to him? See, he not only had, I said Jesus understands relationships, he not only understands family relationships, he understands friendship relationships. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were three of his closest friends. And when Lazarus died, Jesus waited 4 days and then he went because he knew what he was doing, but they didn't know what he was doing. And they came, and when he came, this is what they said to him. If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. Now, most of us think that this, what they said was like this. Hey, Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. But it has a little stronger connotation of that in the language. What they were really saying was, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. Well, you're supposed to be our friend. And we sent for you, and we know you got word, and you didn't come. If you'd just come, this wouldn't have happened. See, he knew what it was like to have friends misunderstand you. Peter, James, and John, three of his closest friends, all three left him in his greatest time of need. When are you going to talk to him about your friends betraying you? When are you going to talk to him about your friends leaving you when you needed them the most? Listen to me. He understands. They all left him. He understands what it is to be rejected. You know, it's hard to believe that people didn't like him. I mean, Jesus, it's hard to believe that a guy who was perfect had people that didn't like him. Now, as I thought about it, I thought, well, it's not that hard to believe because I'm almost perfect and there are people who don't like me. I'm kidding. See, we don't ever think about this side of Jesus. He didn't come for 15 minutes and pose for the cameras. He was born. And he was a human being. He understands relationships. Here's the second thing he understands. He understands work. He not only understands relationships, he understands work. Yes, that dirty four-letter word called work. Jesus worked. When Jesus showed up at the plant, he stayed and worked. And he worked and he was a carpenter. He was a carpenter longer than he was a preacher. Here's another way of saying that. He was in the marketplace longer than he was in the ministry. There's not a problem that you have that he doesn't understand. Mark 6:3, the verse we read just a moment ago, says, is this not the carpenter? It doesn't say, is this not the son of the carpenter? Jesus was known as a carpenter. I remember the first time that my oldest son, who's now in Florida, got a job. He's 15 years old. After about 2 or 3 weeks, he came home and he was tired, exhausted. And I just kind of started interviewing him. And you know what I found out? He was shocked. He was flabbergasted. He was appalled that they had asked him to work at work. He just couldn't believe it. And I gave him one of the greatest revelations of his life. I said, son, look at me. That's why they call it work. If it was fun, they'd have called it fun. If it was play, they'd have called it play. They called it work because it's work. That's what it is. Jesus worked. Jesus had calluses. Jesus has had blisters. He knows what it was to have a blister. He knows what it's like to be exhausted at the end of a long day's work. He was a laborer. He was a carpenter. When he built the house, he put the roof on, the shingles, and he built all the furniture inside as well. He built it all. And I don't want to take anything away from modern day carpenters, but let's try to remember and get a perspective here. He didn't have a power saw and a nail gun. When he hammered a nail, he hammered it himself all the way. When he sawed a board, he sawed it. I remember about, 10 years ago, I had tools, but I'll never use them, you know, now. You get to an age where you just don't care anymore about building. Something's broke. Call the guy. So I remember I was trying to do something around the house, and I had a board I had to saw, and my power saw broke. And I looked up on my tool rack, and there was this long thing with a handle on one end, and it had these sharp teeth on it, and I thought, that would probably cut a board. I think it's called a saw. And so I got this thing now, and I started sawing through this board, and sawing, and sawing, and sawing. I had to have two coffee breaks just to get through one board. I had to go buy one of those oxygen tanks, put the mask on, you know, just to get through one board. It was work. Jesus understands when you come home and you're exhausted and you don't feel like reading your Bible, stop feeling guilty. Because He understands. You realize the one that wants to condemn you is the enemy. And boy, he is so good at condemning, and you are so good at listening to him. Stop it. Jesus not only was a laborer, he owned the business. You say, well, I don't know. He's a laborer. I don't know if you understand my problems. Yeah, he owned the business. He was also the business owner. He understands the problems of the marketplace. He understands what it means to have rain delays. He understands what it means for the economy to slow down and to be short financially and to have to start pulling out of your savings. He understands those things. He understands what it's like for your competitor to lie about you and steal one of your clients. He understands any difficulty or problem that you could have in business. He understands what it's like to deal with unchurched people in business. And he understands what it's like to deal with church people who lie and cheat and don't pay their bills. So when are you going to talk to him about your business problems? He understands. When are you going to talk to him about your financial problems? When are you going to talk to him about your relationship problems at work? Jesus understands. Here's the third thing he understands. Jesus understands pain and suffering. There's no pain, no suffering that you can go through on this earth that he doesn't understand. He understands emotional pain. He understands being rejected. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5 says, "He is despised and rejected by men." You ever been rejected? It hurts, doesn't it? Jesus understands. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." This is describing our Lord and Savior. But what's wonderful about this verse is it's describing the one who sits on the throne. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded physically now for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Listen, Jesus took the scourging for one reason and one reason alone, and that is so that you did not have to be sick. "By his stripes we are healed." If he's already borne your infirmity, you don't need to bear it. Don't let him take the stripes in vain. He took them so you could be healed. He understands emotional and physical pain and suffering. He understands what it means to be rejected. He understands what it means to be talked about. He understands what it means to be ridiculed. He was ridiculed for his vocation, proclaiming to be the Son of God. "You're just a carpenter." He was ridiculed for his hometown. "Nothing good can come out of Nazareth." He was ridiculed for the story of his birth. The Son of God born in a stable. Come on, get real. He was mocked and ridiculed and made fun of. He was ridiculed to the very end. The last 6 hours of his life, hanging on that cross, they said to him, "If you are the Son of God. If you're who you say you are." He was still being mocked and ridiculed to the last breath of his life. He understands. He knew physical pain. I don't have to go through Because most of us know the thorns, the scourging, being beaten within an inch of his life, beaten with fists and beaten with rods, his beard being plucked out, and then being nailed to a cross through his hands, through his feet, until he died. You know, we don't even think about this many times. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was tortured to death. And it wasn't just the last 6 hours when he hung on the cross. It was the last 24 hours of his life. He was tortured to death. He was beaten by three different garrisons of soldiers. So when are you going to talk to him about what you're going through? When are you going to talk to him about your pain and your suffering? When are you going to talk to him? Here's the point of the message. Jesus understands. Are you getting that? Jesus understands. Now, I want to tell you something. A prophetic that God wants me to tell every one of you. I want you to catch this. If you don't catch anything else, catch this. Listen carefully. You're doing better than you think you are. Listen to me. You're not as bad as you think you are. You're a human being. Stop feeling guilty for being a human being. You're a human being, and you got an adversary that's trying to kill you, trying to steal from you, and trying to destroy your life every day, and he has hordes of demons after you. And you're doing better than you think. And the Lord wants you to know that. And he wants you to know that he understands. As I was studying this, the Lord showed me something that just absolutely blew me away. Do you remember what Jesus told Mary, his mother, when he was on the cross? Remember? He told her to go home with John, right? And he told John, this is now your mother. Said to Mary, this is now your son. And we know from history that she went home and lived with John until the day of her death. We know that. Why would he do that? See, we speculated Joseph had died. I don't think there's any speculation to it. There's no way that Jesus would have told his mother to go home with another man and have that other man care for her and take care of her if her husband had still been alive. There's no mention of Joseph. When we read that verse, Mark 6:3, it says, is not his mother and his brothers here with us and his sisters? It doesn't say his father. No mention. Listen to me. Listen carefully. When I saw this week, it broke my heart because I realized how much he did so he could identify with me. Jesus knows what it's like to attend a funeral of a loved one. And he knows what it's like to put your arm around someone that lost that loved one and to take her home and to hold her while she cries herself to sleep. I said, Lord, why didn't you raise him from the dead? Why didn't you heal him of whatever he died from? Even if it was old age, why didn't you do something? Why? And why did you choose Joseph to be your father thousands of years before you ever came to this earth, knowing the day of his death? Knowing ahead of time. I really believe this is what the Lord said. Because I wanted to experience it so I could help you go through it. When you go through it, I want you to know that I know how you feel. And I care. And I understand. I want you to bow.